Join me in Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin reading a few portions of this chapter and want to invite you to join me looking there in your Bible too. So Hebrews 11, I'm beginning at verse 8. Are you there? Where the text says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And then dropping down to verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, when he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." The character under consideration in those segments that I read, I don't think can be more significant to the Bible story. We think about the promises that were made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, which really form sort of a big picture structure for the whole Bible story. Think about that it begins with his descendants becoming the nation of Israel and then conquering the promised land, which was the land of promise, and then making its way all the way to the New Testament with the coming of Jesus into the world, who was the descendant of Abraham, who brought the blessing of salvation to every family. He is among the most pivotal, most important characters in the Bible story. And the great thing here in Hebrews 11 is that it celebrates his faith for us. And Abraham was a man of great faith. What I would like you to consider this morning, however, is that Hebrews 11 does not contain everything that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about the faith of Abraham. There is more in the text that we are intended to see, though it is not here in Hebrews 11. And so for a little while this morning, I want us to complete the picture of Abraham's faith. Hebrews is part of it, but I want us to go back to Genesis this morning and get all of it, a fuller picture of Abraham's faith. And then I think we'll see some things that will be useful for me and you as we try to be people of faith. So let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to chapter 12, where we find the promises. And let me tell you in advance what we're going to find in these early stories about Abraham. That picture painted for us in Hebrews 11, it is going to be tempered a little bit by the stories we find in Genesis. What we will discover is that, in fact, on multiple occasions, this great patriarch, whose great faith is celebrated, actually had some moments where his faith was weak. And it wasn't just that he struggled with his faith, but in those moments, he also made some monumental blunders that had serious consequences for himself and for others, and for a long, long time. There are four episodes that I want to call to your attention this morning, actually starting right there in chapter 12, where the promises are made. And in obedience to God, Abraham goes to the promised land. That's the first part of chapter 12. Just as God said, he goes to the promised land. But I want to pick up in this segment where we don't go very often, at verse number 10. Are you there? This is Genesis 12, verse number 10, where the text says, "Now there was a famine in the land, Canaan, where God had sent him. There was a famine there," the text says. "So Abram Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, I think it is really easy to read right past that and think, well, of course he did. They needed food. And so they went down to Egypt to get it. Egypt always seems to be the place with food, doesn't it? Maybe there's a lesson there. But here's the deal. God didn't send him to Egypt, folks. He sent him to Canaan. And there's no indication that he consulted the Lord in making this move, which makes us wonder, why didn't he stay where God sent him? That makes me curious. If we keep on going with the story, the problem becomes even more obvious. In verse 11 of chapter 12, it said, it came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Wasn't that nice of him to say about his wife? Every husband used to say that about their wife. But I will tell you, folks, evidently, Sarah was really attractive, and attractive for a long, long time. Aging didn't impact her, because that plays out in the whole story. Of all the things we know about Sarah, we know she was good-looking into her old age, and her husband still sees that. Verse 12, he continues, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Yeah, it was a little bit different world back then, right? And Abraham is fearful. If we go down into Egypt, they're going to see how beautiful that you are, and they're going to get rid of me so that they can have you. And so they concoct this scheme to hide who she really is. And that doesn't go well. The truth eventually comes out. Everybody is angry, and God has to intervene and get Abraham out of Egypt. Here's a curious thing about that. Did Abraham really have anything to fear? Did he have anything to fear from the famine? Did he have anything to fear going down into Egypt? Remember that the promises God made to him is that through his descendants, a blessing would come to every family. A great nation would grow, who would be given a land. Bear in mind, all of that hinges on Abraham having a descendant. He and Sarah will have to have a child. That hasn't happened yet, folks. And so if God is going to be true to his promise, Abraham has a lease on life. Do you see that? If the promises will be fulfilled, God's surely going to take care of him at least until the moment that he has an heir. May I suggest to you that the real issue here is not, can we survive this famine or can we get by in Egypt? Will I be okay? The real issue is, will Abraham trust God? And he doesn't. And he makes a mess. And God has to bail him out. Not the greatest moment, is it? For this man whose faith is celebrated in Hebrews 11. That's a little bit of a different piece to add to the picture, isn't it? It doesn't get better. Move ahead with me to chapter 16. And as you're turning pages, bear in mind that Abraham and Sarah are also turning the calendar. They are getting older and older and older, and they still don't have a child, and they're wondering about this. How will the promises be fulfilled if we don't have an heir? And so in chapter 16, the text says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So now they're still thinking about this child problem, and Sarai has a solution. Maybe what we need to do is have you father a child with my handmaid, then you will have an heir and the promises can be delivered. It is interesting to me that if you look carefully at chapter 16, the text never says, and they sought the Lord to see what his will would be in this regard, or was this his plan? There's nothing about seeking the Lord at all. In fact, in 16, what appears to be happened is, this is Sarah's idea, and Abraham says, sounds like that'll work to me, let's give it a try. How do you think that's going to work out? I mean, folks, I'm just reading that and I'm thinking, all things being equal, forget about promises, this is not a good plan. And it isn't. Things go badly. And again, God has to intervene and he has to rescue Abraham from this mess that he's created. But don't miss the root problem here on behalf of Abraham and Sarah. They don't trust that God can work this out. And that becomes crystal clear. I mean, he owns that in the next chapter. So moving on to 17. In the aftermath of this mess with Hagar, God goes back to the promise. I'm in 17, look down at verse 15. God goes back to the promise and he clarifies. He adds more to it. This is verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. This isn't about Hagar anymore. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And so God reviews the promise. He said, let me be clear about how this is going to be. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a child with Sarah. Now, look at 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmaelite lived before you. Abraham said, this is not going to work. We are too old. Ishmael's the child of Hagar. Abraham says, why not him? Hardly the picture of a man who is a pillar of faith. In fact, he strikes us here in chapter 17 as one who is struggling with great doubts and uncertainty. Text says he laughs at God's promise. How about one more? Jump ahead to chapter 20. This is chapter 20, verse number 1. We're getting very close to the time for the birth of Isaac. And in Genesis 20 and verse 1, it says, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he journeyed to Gerar. Abraham said to his wife, said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Well, wait. We've already been down this road, right? That was chapter 12. That was Egypt. We've addressed this problem. Am I going to wind up going to a city where some king wants to kill me to have some? By the way, 90 years old? No, I'm going to leave it alone. Let's let it right there. God has already demonstrated that he doesn't have anything to fear, right? And yet, what does he do? Verse 2, he lies. And Abimelech took Sarah to be one of his wives. Read on in chapter 20. There's another whole big mess. It's Egypt done all over again. And God has to step in and bail him out. Everybody's mad. Abraham is sent on his way. Once again, he doesn't trust God. I got to tell you, at this point in the sermon, I feel a little bit like that guy who wrote an article and told us that those people who get their houses fixed up by Chip and Joanna, and we get to enjoy all the big, beautiful pictures at the end of Fixer Upper Right, I feel like the guy who told us, you know, they don't get to keep the furniture, right? I mean, Hebrews paints this beautiful picture of Abraham as this great man of faith, but then we go back to Genesis, and there's this whole other piece to the story. I mean, case after case where this great man of faith had weak faith and doubted and made messes as a result of that. In fact, at first glance, maybe you look at this and say, I don't even know how those two things go together. How could you celebrate the faith of a man who sometimes was so very weak in faith? So I'd like to make three observations about what we've just considered that might help us knit all that together. And I think along the way, help us with our faith too. So think about this. One of the things I think we should carry away from the story of Abraham is that even people with great faith struggle. Remember, the same Spirit who inspired Hebrews, inspired Genesis. So the same Spirit who celebrates the faith of Abraham is also the Spirit who reveals this for us. In fact, you really don't even have to go to Hebrews to see that. If you'll back up to Genesis 15 for a minute. Look at Genesis 15 and go down to verse number 5. This is Genesis 15 and verse 5. It says, God took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he, that's Abraham, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So you have in 15, God saying, I'm going to make this great nation. You're going to have so many descendants, they'll be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed. Two chapters later, he's laughing at God. And so right there together, the Spirit knits these two ideas. And so I would suggest, brothers and sisters, is that as we see that, as we see the fuller picture, the lesson is, yeah, sometimes even people with great celebrated faith have moments of weakness and struggle and failure. I have to tell you that there is a part of me that is very reluctant to make that point because I do not want someone to hear something today that I do not intend. I am not trying to say to you that since everybody has weak faith, that's no big deal. Since everybody has seasons of struggle, yeah, that's just really one of those things that doesn't really matter. I would remind you that in Abraham's seasons of weakness, he made terrible messes that had long-term consequences and hurt lots and lots of people. Allowing our faith to grow weak and have seasons of trouble may have terrible consequences for us. So we make our way through life without trusting God. There is trouble along that road. And so we need to be wary of that. That's not what I'm trying to say today. But I am trying to work a danger on the other side. And that danger is that we can become debilitated by our weakness and our failure. So what happens when I let my faith grow weak and I have some terrible blunder? Have you been there? Have you had times where you've let yourself get distance from God and your faith grow weak, and as a result of that, you wound up doing some terrible thing, creating some awful mess that hurt other people, and in the middle of it, you thought, am I ever going to get out of this? Is there any way to fix it? See, I think Abraham's story, all of the story of his faith, help us with that struggle. Because when I look at his story, I see him being weak. I see him making messes and hurting people, and I see him moving on from that. And later demonstrating great faith, even faith that is celebrated in Hebrews 11. And I'm reminded by that. And am I in my own moments of weakness, in my own failures, that I can get back up. Amen. And I can move on. I could do great things for the Lord. One bad chapter, brothers and sisters, is not your story. Amen. Even people of great faith sometimes have struggles. Now, think about this too, because I think we see this in the story. The second observation I would make is that God doesn't give up on us when we struggle. In fact, I see that again and again with Abraham. In spite of his blunders, God doesn't give up on him. You would think the second time he messed up lying about Sarah, that would be the moment saying, God would be saying, God, have you not learned anything? But it's interesting that all the way through his story, God does exactly the opposite. He does two things. Number one, notice that along the way, when he messes up, God helps him. In Egypt, when his weak faith made that big mess, God intervenes and he helps him. And he gets him back to where he's supposed to be in the promised land. And in that mess with Hagar, in fact, that's a long story. And all throughout the story, God is helping Abraham and God helps Sarah and God helps Hagar and God helps Ishmael all the way through that, trying to clean up the mess that Abraham made. And then you go to the story of Gerar in Genesis 20, when he messes up again about his wife, God steps in there. Critically, and he helps him. He does something else. All along the way, God keeps giving Abraham reassurance. I will do what I said I would do. Look back in Genesis 13. I'm in Genesis 13. Go down to verse 14. I'm going to give you one example, but there are multiplied examples of God doing the same thing. Listen to God talk to Abram in Genesis 13 and verse 14. It said, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be numbered. Arise, walk about the land from its length to its breadth. I will give it to you. Read these early chapters of Genesis. Read Abraham's story. Again and again and again, God rehearses his promises. He gives him constant reassurance. And what I'd like to say, folks, is I think he wants to do the same thing for us. I think in our messes, God wants to help us clean them up. Let me give you a guarantee this morning. You cannot make a mess that is too big for God to help you with. I think about his words to Sarah in Genesis 18 and verse 14. Abraham wasn't the only one who laughed. In Genesis 18, 14, Sarah hears what God is telling Abraham, and she laughs too. And God's response to her, you got to be kidding me. I'm paraphrasing. You think this is too hard for me? I mean, what are they thinking? He made the heavens and the earth. He made human beings. Like causing a 90-year-old woman to get pregnant is going to be difficult for him? Listen, he could do that before breakfast in the morning. That's no big deal. I tell people all the time. The big miracle of the Bible is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the miracles after that, folks, are little things comparatively. And so he says to Sarah, how could you possibly wonder if I could do that? Listen, how about me and you? When we get into messes, something too big for God to help us with? Come on. The problem is we're faithless and we make messes, and instead of turning back to God, we start trying to fix our messes with our own wisdom, or worse yet, some sinful plan, some sinful tactic. How is that working out for you? When I've not trusted him, hear me on this. When I have not trusted him and I've dug myself a hole, that doesn't get any better until I first decide, I'm going to trust you again. You can fix it. You can get out of the mess. It starts with trusting him again. And then all throughout his word, we just find one example after another of God offering us the same kind of reassurance that he offered to Abraham. Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Man, this is my text. I hang on to this one all the time. Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask. I need that because sometimes I don't know what to do about the troubles in my life. He does. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will men do to me? Some of us need to quit fretting so much about culture. Quit fearing men. Start trusting him. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no thing you could do that is so awful and so terrible that God doesn't stand as the Father Randy described this morning, watching, eagerly waiting for you to come back home. You're in a mess this morning and you don't think there's any recovery. You're wrong about that. You may have given up on God, but he has not given up on you. Number three, last observation. I learned from Abraham's story that over time my faith should grow. Do you see that too? It does seem to me that there's kind of this pivot point in the life of Abraham. It's in chapter 21 when Isaac is born. I think that impacts Abraham dramatically. I mean, that had been their concern over all these years. How will we ever have an heir? And now God has promised it and reassured him all the way through. And now exactly what God promised, when God promised, the way God promised it, everything comes to pass just exactly as God said. And look, I think Abraham's faith looks different after that. A couple of things illustrate that for me. Because after the child is born in 21, do you remember what happens in Genesis 22? Remember that story? What God says to do? Go take your son, your only son, your beloved son, Isaac, and go to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Remember that? Remember what Abraham did? I know what I would have done. I would have been looking at God saying, you got to be kidding me. How is this the... No, he just packs up. And he sets off to do what God told him to do and takes it all the way up to the moment that he is literally prepared to slay his son before God stays his hand. Now going back to Hebrews, the Hebrew writer actually gives us insight into that. Remember, the Hebrew writer says, Abraham knew that even if what God intended to do was raise him from the dead, he could take care of it. It's a different faith. It's grown. I see that in Genesis 24 too, as he sends out his servant to get a wife for Isaac, he said, the Lord's going to help you take care of this. So will you join me this morning in pondering? Has my faith grown in the last decade? Can I identify places in my life where God has helped me and blessed me, messes from which he extricated me, rescued when I needed rescuing? If you struggle to identify places like that in your life, could I urge you to do something? Start journaling your prayers. Write them down literally in a book, and then periodically go back and look. I did this a few months ago, And I didn't go back like to last year. I went back to like 1998. I know some of y'all weren't even born then. And I look at the things I was praying about in 1998. The messes I was fearful of. And how that minefield was navigated. The people I was concerned about. And I was lifting up to the Lord what the Lord had done for many of them. Journal your prayers. Go back and look. It's a faith-building exercise. How often He hears and He answers and He delivers and it helps. And we don't see it. Because that's not what's in front of me today. I forgot all about all that He's done all this time through. And if I could go back and look at that and see that, does it not move me to trust Him more? If I've been a Christian for years and years and years and still find that the slightest setback creates an immediate crisis of faith, my faith isn't growing. Maybe I'm not spending enough time going back and looking at the things that He's promised me. And maybe I've not spent enough time pondering how many times He's answered me. And maybe what I need to do is start carving out some quiet moments to go back and think about those kinds of things. There are two things that I hope you'll carry away today. Number one thing, one bad chapter is not your story. It's just one chapter. I can bounce back from a terrible blunder and be a person of great faith. Abraham teaches me that. And number two, over time, my faith needs to be growing. As I continue this walk for a longer and longer period of time, I should trust Him more. I should make fewer blunders. And if that isn't happening, I need to grow my faith. I wonder in a crowd of this size this morning if there isn't somebody that is right in the place that we have been talking about. You have had a season where you have been faithless and you've been away from Him, and you know that nobody here even knows the messes you made. Maybe you would be embarrassed for us to know where you've been and what you've done. And you've thought to yourself, I'll never get out of this. This can't ever be fixed. Or worse yet, He doesn't want me back. If you're in that place, you're wrong about all of that. If you're in that place, God is saying to you exactly what He said to Sarah. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? He's eager to deliver you. And maybe for you today, that will begin by saying to your church family, I am ready. I am ready to trust Him again. And I want y'all to help me do that. And that's why we're here. That's why we're a family. We want to help you with that. Or maybe for the very first time, you need to decide, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to start taking His path in life. I'm going to start trusting Him. If you need to confess that today, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We've got everything ready to do that today. So make your trust. Make your choice to begin trusting Him. If you need to do that, come on down to the front while we sing this song. Right now.